Let's read the creed. If you would like, you may read with me. I believe in one God, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not created, of one essence with the Father, through whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became man. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate, and suffered and was buried. And he rose on the third day, according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom shall have no end. And in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, creator of life, who proceeds from the Father, who together with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who spoke through the prophets, in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the age to come. Amen. If you would please turn to the book of John. Today our focus will be on the eternality of the Son and on His special relationship with the Father. We will talk some about this, the word begotten and begottenness. We will see how much time we have. We'll start real quick in John chapter 1, and we will often come back and read John chapter 1, as a lot of the language here is very helpful for us for understanding why they would say what they do say in the creed. John chapter 1, first verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. At this point in the gospel, we don't actually have an identification of a name for this Word, other than the Word itself, right? That is not something that happens until a little bit later. So a few things to note. In the beginning was the Word. So the Word was in the beginning, whatever that means. And this is when the early Christians read this, and of course write this, and go, what we're talking about is, who was at the beginning? Was man at the beginning? Man was not at the beginning. Right? What was at the beginning? Were angels at the beginning? Angels were at the beginning of the earth, but angels were not at the beginning. Right? Not at the true beginning. What was at the beginning? Well, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. So the Word is distinct in some way from God. And the Word was God. And so the Word is, in another way, not distinct from God. So He was in the beginning. Or it was in the beginning, because at this point we don't know that it ultimately will be and come incarnate and be a He. It was in the beginning with God and was also God. So there is distinction there. Yet there is identification. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And so He was in the beginning before the things that were made. Right? What was made by Him? Well, all things visible and all things invisible. So if you go back to the first part of the creed, I believe in one God, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. In the creed, it quite clearly points out that there are things that are invisible that do exist, that God created those things. All right? And the second part of the creed discusses how they were created, or through whom they were created. And that's exactly what we get here in John chapter 1. all things were created. Were they created by God or were they created by the Word? The answer is yes. They were created by God through the Word. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now then, here in the first chapter of John, he changes subjects. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And so it talks about John. And it makes a distinction between John and who this word is. John came to talk about, essentially, that word. And then in verse 14, it picks up the discussion again with the word. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And at this point we have clearly that word named. Grace and truth have come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So we have here at the beginning of John a theological statement, all right? Not in the words of Jesus, but in the words of John, talking about Jesus. What was Jesus before he came incarnate? Well, he was the Word. Where was he? Where did he come from? Well, he was in the beginning. Did God create him? It doesn't seem that way. It seems like actually he was in the beginning with God. All right, so he was actually the agent through which all things were created. So he himself was not created. All things were created through him. So therefore, he was not created by God. But he was there, somehow, eternally. Distinct, but also the same. What we're going to do now is we're going to look at a number of passages in John that now come from Jesus' lips. Because this prologue here, this is John. This is John theologizing. This is John explaining theologically what's going on. You get Jesus talking about himself a great deal in this gospel. So let's turn to John chapter 17. And we will look at some things if we have time outside of the Gospel of John today. But this is where we're going to focus. John chapter 17 is the high priestly prayer. Well, that's what it's often called. When Jesus had spoken these words, other words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Okay? So if we think back and compare that to the first chapter of John, we see this notion. All right? There is, first of all, a very special relationship between Jesus and the Father. In the Old Testament, angels are called sons of God. In the Old Testament, the king is called the Son of God. He is an adopted son of God. In the New Testament, we are called adopted sons of God. But something that we'll see in a number of passages, Jesus as Son has a unique relationship with the Father. All right, a very, very unique relationship. And that's something we can go ahead and see here. But also, do notice this phrase at the very last part of that. "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Okay? Before you existed, you had no glory. You had no existence. All right? Before you were born, this is one way that Jesus is very different than you and me. Before Jesus was born through Mary, he had glory with the Father, right? And not only just before, It's not like, you know, AD 300 or BC 300, he had glory. That's not the message. The glory that I had with you before the world existed. So the Son has a special relationship with the Father. And it's such a relationship that he shares the glory of God. Shares the glory of the Father. With whom does God share his glory? No one. God is very jealous of his glory. Yet, there is a special relationship here. That the Son, who is the Word, is God, but is also with God. And does, in fact, share the glory of God. Let's continue reading. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. There's that special relationship there. There's a knowledge relationship. There's an ownership relationship. There's a agency. We saw the agency of Jesus in creation. And now we're talking about the agency of Jesus with his disciples. That the Father and the Son are working very closely together. For I have given them the words that you gave me, verse 8, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Right? So Jesus has a special relationship with the Father. And where does he come from? Well, he comes from the Father. Right? Where did the disciples come from? They come from their parents. Right? Where do the Pharisees and the Sadducees come from? Well, they come from their parents. But also, in the gospel, they also come from Satan. All right, they do not have, all right, the lineage that Christ has. Where does the Christ come from? Does he come from Mary? In a sense, sure, in his incarnation. But where does he really come from? He comes from the Father. Verse 9, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. So, who sent the Son into the world? The Father sent the Son into the world. And now the Son is delegating his role. And to whom is the Son delegating his role? To whom? God sent the Son, but the Son's returning. Now who is the Son sending? Well, here it's talking, he will send the Holy Spirit, but he's talking also about his human agents, right? You sent me, now I, if you go back to verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. And so just as God the Father sent God the Son into the world, so the Son has consecrated his people. And now, because he is going back to the Father, he must ascend, he is now consecrating his own people to be sent into the world. Even though they are now, even though they were actually of the world at one point, they are now no longer of the world. So this special relationship that the Son has with the Father, and this is of course why the Creed talks, partially at least why the Creed talks about the Church, the special relationship that the Son has with the Father, he, to a certain degree, shares it then with others. And that is why we are, of course, called the adopted sons of God. Do we have the same relationship to the Father that the Son has? No. No one can have the same relationship to the Father that the Son has. But we are sons. We are adopted into the family. Now let's turn, let's go back. Let's go back to John chapter 8. Let's start reading at, actually, let's start reading at verse 12. We're going to read the entire chapter, other than at the, from this point on. And of course, think about Jesus, right? This is primarily a discussion of Jesus. Let's talk about, let's see what it says about him. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Think back to the Creed. He is light of light. All right? This is language here. He is light of light. What does that mean? Jesus is light of the Father's light. He is light just like the Father's light. So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I come from and where I am going." Right? We know where he comes from. He comes from the Father. We also know where he's going. To the Father. Same. "But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me." So in judgment, they are in complete unison. "In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." Right? And so the Father witnesses to him. And so therefore, if he talks about himself, since God the Father says the same things, he's not just talking about himself. He is actually getting confirmation from, of course, the one who is ultimately the most true. They said to him, "Therefore, where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come?'" He said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." Once again, where do they come from? Well, they come from below. They don't mean from below. He doesn't mean from below. He means from the earth, right? He clarifies that in the statement right after. "You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me." And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do things that are pleasing to him. And he was saying these things, as he was saying these things, many believe in him. So we see once again a clear, very special relationship between Jesus and the Father. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham, and they have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" That is, of course, false. They are really enslaved to Rome at that point, right? They are fooling themselves if they do not think that they are in some sense enslaved. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." And so they're wrong about that point, but that's not actually the point at which Jesus corrects them. Jesus corrects them in the fact that, no, that's not the major problem. The major problem is that you are in fact a slave, but you are a slave ultimately to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. And of course, Jesus is having a discussion at this point with a group of people, some of which know that God is Jesus' father, right? His disciples who are around. But his interlocutors, this is what they don't understand. They don't believe God as his father. Because obviously if they did, they would believe him. Right? They would not be fighting him. So they don't believe God as his father. And so therefore, when he says, "I do things told to me by my father," that to them doesn't have any special sort of authority. Right? Because they actually don't know who his father is. They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to him, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father did." And so at this point, all right, when what he's doing is he's talking about what you do shows who your father is, spiritually speaking. That's his focus. All right? They go a different direction with it. Here in the middle of verse 41, they said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." All right? We know what our pedigree is, and our pedigree goes back to Abraham. All right? And he is, in a sense, a child of God. So therefore, we have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I come from God, and I am here." Once again, very special relationship between the Son and the Father. All right, to love the Son means to love the Father. And if you say you love the Father without loving the Son, then you don't actually love the Father. "I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answer him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Now, note here, this is once again the discussion of glory. And this really is something we could bring in where we bring in Paul in Philippians chapter 2. All right? Did Jesus have glory with the Father before the world began? We've already read that in John, and the answer is yes. Jesus was there, and he shared in that glory. He's here on earth right now. Is he right now seeking glory? The answer is no. All right? He's not seeking glory here. The glory being sought is the glory of the Father. Now, what's going to happen, obviously? When he goes back to heaven, he will once again be received in glory. And so for a time, in his first advent, when he comes, his goal at this point is not seeking glory. His actual goal, in some senses, is seeking shame, right? Seeking death, because that is ultimately how his people will be saved. And so here, right, he's talking about the glory that ultimately the Father will get through all of this. Back to verse 29, Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. At the very least, all right, at the very least, they understand what he's trying to get at this point. They obviously don't recognize where he's from, but they understand what he's trying to say, and they reject it. And they go, whoa, whoa, whoa. Right? We're getting back to, are you greater than Abraham? Is that what you're saying? That's ultimately where we're getting to. This is where they're getting all riled up. Because Abraham died, prophets died, are you better than all them? This is where we're going. As it says in verse 53, are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They, at least at this point, are understanding something. All right, they are understanding what Jesus is trying to say. What Jesus is trying to say was ultimately he is from God the Father and was in the beginning with the Father. All right, that's what he means when he says before Abraham was born, I am. All right, he is actually preexistent, and they understand that claim. Right? They understand that claim, which is of course why they tried to kill him, because at that point they are thinking, you are now blaspheming. And he would be if he were not actually from the Father. So at least they get half of the equation here. They just missed the first part, that he is in fact from the Father. Now turn back to John chapter 1 real quick. There's a theological point in John chapter 1 that you also see in 1 John. There's a lot of parallels, all right? A lot of parallels here, and John sets up this notion of the only way to know the Father is through the Son right here in John chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. No one can ever see the Father. Well, actually they can, but not directly. They can see the Father through the Son. Why? Because the Son came from the Father. The Father sent the Son. The Father, in the words of Hebrews, is the exact representation of the Father's nature. Right? Different words than here, but this is the exact same notion. No one can see God. No one can know God. God is very different than us. We are created. All right? He is uncreated. We are of a very different kind than he is. So no one can know God except those who know the Son, because it is through the Son that you can know the Father. Turn to John chapter 6. Yes, sir.
On that point, it's interesting, because their argument is, we don't trust your credentials, basically.
Yeah.
But his rebuttal is not, well, let me show you. his rebellion is, the reason you think that way is because you don't love God.
Yeah.
It's not that you're rejecting me. You've already rejected him. Of course you'll reject me. You know,
yeah.
You're not. What you're passing off as holy zeal is actually wicked deception from your father, which is not God.
Right. He doesn't get into fact-based argument at this point. He goes to the root of the problem, which is you're evil, therefore you do not accept these things. Yeah. John chapter 6. Let's start in verse 35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven. Once again, where's Jesus come from? He does not come from an earthly father. He comes from a heavenly father. Not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and will raise him up on the last day. You know, Jesus teaches in the prayer, in the model prayer, to call God Father. All right? But also, what he never models, what he never says for us to do, really, is to talk this way. In a sense, as adopted children of God, we can call God our Father. But there is a special relationship here. God, when he talked about all the adopted, right? This is what he talked about here. God has given all of those who are adopted to the Son, right? So they are all given to the Son, and the Son receives them. Now, the Jews did not like this notion, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent to me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Of course, talking about himself. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And you can see, once again, the unique place of Jesus within this order, all right? You do these things, and then I will raise him up on the last day. That is a role that Jesus completes. And Jesus is creator, right? When we talk about resurrection, if Jesus has created all things, he is certainly able to resurrect and recreate bodies. Verse 55, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me and also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. When many of the disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? This, of course, talking about not his descent from heaven, but his ultimate ascent back to glory. All right. What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning of who those were who would not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless granted by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Simon Peter, in verse 68, right, lets everyone know at this point, right, what does he really think? He explains, Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." You do have, in fact, a special relationship with the Father. Remember back to the Synoptic Gospels when Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am? Who do they say that I am? And then who do you say that I am?" And what does Peter say? All right, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The disciples and others, all right, a few others, recognize that Jesus did in fact have a special relationship with the Father. Something that even they, as people, Jesus had taught them to call God Father, but Peter knew when he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," that Peter was not the same as Jesus, right? Peter recognized that there was that very special relationship there. Turn back to the creed, if you would. Next time, we'll talk at least a little bit more about the word begotten. "And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not created, of one essence with the Father, through whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate." All these things we've seen in the Gospel of John, some of these things repeatedly emphasized, all right? Only begotten, and that's what we'll want to talk about specifically, that phrase, right, next time. We'll at least get started on that discussion. Only begotten Son of God, the unique Son of God, all right? There are other sons, all right, and daughters of God, but he would be the only begotten Son of God. What does the word beget mean anyway? Yeah.
Doesn't it mean to have someone? Or to somehow... It has something to do with birth.
It does, right? You've got, for example, the begats at the various... Actually, at various points in the Old Testament, you see them at the beginning of Matthew and Luke, where it talks about that this person beget this person, and this person beget this person, and this person beget this fellow, and so forth and so on, right? And so it's talking about a relationship. When it talks about humans, it's talking about a physical begetting. Something that you will read if you, for example, I was reading Gregory of Nazianzus, who was very influential in the Council of Constantinople, which happened when, Nina?
381.
Yes, very good. All right, which finalized the final form of this particular creed. He was very clear on this. This is sort of like when we discussed God as Father. All right, and we said God is Father, but not in the same sense that your father is your father, right? Father, when it talks to God, talks about God, is an analogy, all right, in his relationship to us. The fathership of the Father towards the Son and towards us is analogous to what we say about Father. We should not import all of our ideas of Father into who God the Father is. It is an analogy. It's the same way with the begetting. All right, Gregory was very clear. We do not believe that the Son was at some point begotten by the Father. All right, On the contrary, he was eternally with the Father. Begotten is a word of relationship in this case. It's a way of describing the relationship of the Son to the Father, not something genealogical, certainly not something temporal, right? When Edward and Jeannie begot Elliot, right? There was a temporal nature to that, right? There was clearly a temporal nature to that. When we say that the Son is begotten of the Father, we can't bring all of those ideas in, right? Because that whole thing of, well, Jesus, the Word, was with the Father in eternity. Therefore, there was not a point at which the Son was not. All right? He was actually not created. And this is one of the main points between the Orthodox and the Arians. He was not created. He was eternally in a Son-to-Father relationship with the Father. Always there. Only begotten. To be discussed more next time. We should dismiss very soon, but is there any questions that we should at least bring up next time, or any that you want to ask now? If it's too long, then we'll just push it off to next week. Yeah?
Maybe you could bring in the idea sometime of Christ, in this discussion of Christ as the second Adam.
Mm-hmm. Good idea. Yeah?
Just a comment that the scriptures don't hold back hard things. Like when Jesus taught that they had to eat him to have eternal life, it doesn't hide the fact that many have serious problems with that. It says that after this, many of his disciples turned back and said, never mind, I can't accept that.
Right.
And to me, it's not why I believe that the Word of God is the Word of God, but it's definitely an apologetic that if they were making it up, they wouldn't include these details. They would say, they believed him immediately, every time, you know.
Yeah.
And I think it also points to what he said before, that the ones that, the flock that God gave me, I'm going to save those. But, you know, they grumble and he says, why are you grumbling? You can't come unless the Spirit draws you.
Yeah.
You won't. You'll turn back.
Mm-hmm. He would not say anything just to get someone to be his disciple. There were lines that he would not cross, and he would say things that were hard for people, and that things that people wouldn't understand. You know, they didn't understand. He didn't mean actually physically eat him. They didn't understand that, but he didn't clarify. He just let them go. Right? Hard things. Good point. Anything else? Okay. Well, next time we will continue our discussion, starting with at least some discussion of only begotten, that phrase there, John 3:16, and other places in the New Testament. Michael Darwin, will you please pray for us?